Thank you, John. Appreciate those who are willing to serve the Lord in any capacity that the Lord might be pleased to use them. And I'm so very thankful that he has brought me to this place and he allows me the honor of preaching his gospel. And the songwriter put in one of those verses on his strength, divine relying. And I feel weak this morning, and I really need the strength of the Lord. So I pray he will strengthen me and give me the ability to preach well for his glory and for the good of his people. If you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. I've titled this morning's message, A New and Living Way. And when we began this study from this holy inspired book, I drew our attention to something I want to reiterate. The Bible from cover to cover is for all of God's enlightened children and addressed to them. We know this. But this epistle is addressed to the Hebrews in particular. It was not written for them alone, but for us as well. But it's titled Hebrews. So it was written to professing Christians who were Hebrews, Israelites. And they were making, those professing Christians during that time, were making the transition from Judaism over to Christianity. And it was not easy for them to just dismiss all of those rituals and ordinances and things that they were under during that old Mosaic economy, because they knew God had given them those precepts, those commandments, those ordinances through Moses. So they knew all of that in the Old Testament was from God. All of those things that they were involved in for all of those different many years up until the time Christ came. Well, of course, he fulfilled all of that. So it was difficult for them to just dismiss with all of it. So our Lord Jesus was very patient with them, as he is with all of his children, as they were making that transition. Now, all through the chapters that we have already looked at, already studied, we have seen where the Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, had kept with this one theme. Jesus, the promised Messiah, had come. And he had fulfilled all of that which typified him in the Old Testament. And he addressed this over and over and over again, not only in this epistle, but in all of his other epistles as well. Now, the enlightening power of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those believing Jews would have assured them of those truths that were being written in this book addressed to them as it was read in their hearing and I believe probably expounded upon by the pastor of the local churches that they were members of, the light would come on. And this is the way God deals with all of his enlightened saints. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
And we don't have the whole of the truths of the gospel revealed to us in one sermon, or in two sermons, or in 10 sermons, or in 110 sermons. It's truth that builds upon truth, and God reveals these truths to us piece by piece as we go through these different epistles, as we look into different scriptures and hear these truths brought out. We have them revealed to us. And I don't know about you, but I'm still learning. And when a person gets to the point where they think they know it all, well, they haven't even yet begun to learn. And I delight not only in something new that I had never seen in a particular verse of Scripture before, but I delight in those things that God has already revealed to me every time I hear them. Don't you? It's just a wonder. It's just a wonderful, wonderful experience to have these truths brought to our attention for the glory of our Savior and for our eternal good. Now, those Old Testament saints from the tribes of Israel would have rejoiced over the fact that their sins were removed as far as the east is from the west by that one perfect sacrifice the Lord Jesus Himself offered. They would have rejoiced in that. They would have rejoiced in knowing that by that one offering, the Lord had sanctified them and perfected them forever. I rejoice every time I hear that. And they would have rejoiced, and I trust all of us do as well, in knowing that absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect, because He has justified us through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. And so, when God sees us in Christ, He sees us without sin. And there's no more offering for sin. How can there be if there's no sin there? And we brought this out last week. And in God's people, He sees us in Christ without any sin. Therefore, there remaineth no more offering for sin. And that not only fills the hearts of God's saints with peace and praise and adoration to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, it also fills the believing heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and a sincere desire to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called in love for the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King. Now, our text for this morning's message will be taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, which says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." There's so much in those few verses, but let me address some things I trust will be a blessing to you and encourage our hearts. Verses 19 and 20 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Now, I stated this a few moments ago. This epistle is addressed to those Jews who had made a profession of faith. And the Holy Spirit moved Paul to call them brethren. Having therefore, brethren. And in verse 23, which will be, Lord willing, one of our verses for next week's study, those Hebrews were encouraged to hold fast their profession of faith. But this epistle was written to encourage all believers in any given generation to be instructed in these biblical truths. We have a lot of men who claim to be counselors, wise in different areas of different subjects, some even Bible scholars. And for the most part, they don't even know the gospel. I'm not a counselor. I'm a preacher. But it is my desire to encourage God's people in the truth, to comfort God's people, And my only book for doing so is right here, the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
And I pray that we, as God's beloved children, will lay this one word to heart, brethren. Folks, we're a family of believers. We belong to Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church, His family, members of the body of Christ. All of us have the same Heavenly Father. What an endearing term to call God our Father. And what a blessing to know that He calls us His children. All of us have the same hope, the same peace, the same joy. God, the Holy Spirit, puts the love of God in our hearts when we experience the miracle of the new birth. We read that in Romans chapter 5. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. That's when we first learn of God's love. And we love Him because He first loved us. And if we love Jesus Christ because He first loved us, we ought also to love one another. As a family of believers, that love should manifest itself in our conduct and our attitude, the way we deal one with another. I have been in the midst of groups of professing Christians. It's absolutely grieved me, the way they talk to one another, the way they're at odds with one another. I've been at church meetings where only by the grace of God it didn't break out into just a fist fight. Ugly. We don't have church meetings here. And that's one of the reasons. We have a men's meeting every Sunday morning. We discuss the business of the church. And I trust that the men will go home and talk to their wives about the business of the church. But as far as open meetings, I just don't want that because of the experiences, ugly experiences I've had in the past. I don't believe we would have that. I believe there's a strong love here in our midst that knits us together. But still yet, I just have that strong aversion to something that might result in some ill feelings or hard feelings one toward another. We ought to love one another. Now our text tells us that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now the holiest is the very presence of God. We read all through the Old Testament about God's holiness and how where He was, it was a place of holiness. When Moses saw the burning bush and he approached to see why it was burning but was not consumed with fire, a voice came from that burning bush telling Moses to take off his shoes because the ground he was standing on was holy ground, and the only reason it was holy is because the presence of God was there. The temple, the old temple, was called the Holy Temple, and the only reason it was called the Holy Temple, that was where God met with the high priest once every year. His presence was there. Here in the midst of this little old community of rescue, God has established a group of people who believe on Him. We meet in a church building. There's nothing holy about this building when the saints aren't gathered here. But when we're gathered here, God has promised where two or more are gathered together, in He's there in our midst. His presence is here. His holy presence is here. So we have boldness to enter into the holiest, which is heaven. That's where God is. He's in our hearts, yes. He's here in our midst, yes. But he's seated on his throne in heaven. And the holiest has reference to the holiest of holies, that innermost sanctuary where the high priest met once a year. God was there with him as he sprinkled the blood of an animal sacrifice on the mercy seat, which is Christ himself. Well, our Lord Jesus is our great high priest who sacrificed himself for the sins of his people, who shed his own blood for the remission of sins, who has now entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us, and we have boldness to enter into his presence by prayer, to enter in with confidence, in other words, with assurance, with boldness. Verses 21 and 22 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed his chosen people from all sin. All sin. Like I said earlier, God sees no sin in his people. He sees us in Christ. And that's because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. Every believer is a member of the house of God, which is spiritual Israel, his church. And Jesus Christ is the great high priest over his people. He's the head of the body that he purchased with his own precious blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ has purged our conscience from evil works to serve the true and living God. That's what the Word of God teaches. We have been washed clean in God's sight with pure water. And I know religious people, I know of religious people who claim they can produce that living water. And it's actual water. That pure water, I mean. There's nothing pure about our tap water. And even when we run it through a purifier, it's still not pure like what we're talking about in our text this morning. That pure water refers to the Holy Spirit. Many, many places in the Word of God we read where water refers to the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus himself said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." So this pure water is the Holy Spirit who takes the gospel and reveals that gospel to us. And he uses that gospel to make us aware of this glorious truth. Because of Jesus Christ, we're pure. We're pure in God's sight. Amen. I recall hearing about a monk in one of those Eastern religions overseas who was cleaning out the place where they meet. And he came across a portion of God's words in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that hit him like a ton of bricks. And they don't even believe in the Word of God. Or the New Testament, anyway. But he couldn't wait till that evening. He knew there was a missionary downtown. He went down to that missionary and he told him what he had found, that portion of God's Word. And said, "What does this mean? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And as I heard in that testimony, I was reading, the missionary preached Jesus Christ to him, and the Holy Spirit applied the truths of the gospel that missionary preached, and that man came away from that sinful, false religion he was a part of and embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been washed with pure water. That is the pure word of the God, which is also referred to as the water of the word, by the enlightening power of God the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us a new heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have to have the old heart removed. That old heart hates God. That's talking about the inner man, not the muscle that pumps the blood, but the inner person. And so we've been created anew in Christ Jesus. Now, I've titled this message, as I said earlier, A New and Living Word. And those words are taken from verse 20. Verse 20 tells us that this new and living way was consecrated for us, made new for us, perfected for us, in other words. God Himself is the one who dedicated, who consecrated the new and living way. And He did this for us. He consecrated that for His chosen people, this new and living way. And verse 20 tells us this new and living way to approach God is through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. When Christ was crucified in that holy temple, holy because of God's presence, there were two rooms. There was a big main sanctuary and then an innermost sanctuary, which was called the Holiest of Holies. And there was a veil separating the two. A thick veil. A very thick veil. And when Christ was crucified, it was rent from the top to the bottom. Separated. So those in the main sanctuary could see into the innermost sanctuary. Well, that typified Jesus Christ and His flesh. When He offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people, all of that Old Testament, those types and figures, was done away with. Now we, through the eye of God-given faith, can see. We can see right into heaven itself. Not with the physical eyes, with the eye of faith, we can see Jesus Christ seated there on His throne in heaven as the exalted, glorified God-man, who is our blessed surety, who is our great high priest, who is there interceding for those He suffered and bled and died for. And it's through His flesh, and only through His flesh, that we can approach God, because He is the one and only mediator between God and men. There's no other way to approach God. No other way. He Himself, our Lord Himself, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And through the eye of God-given faith, we see that. We see that. We dare not approach Him any other way except by faith, knowing that His blood has washed us clean, that His blood has enabled us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is a new and living way, God's ordained way for sinners to approach Him. A new and living way to every believer who has experienced the miracle of the new birth. A new and living way to us because God has created us anew. We're brand new creatures. And the word creatures means creation. We're a brand new creation, a new and living way because we are partakers of the new covenant. A new and living way because all things are new to every believer. This new way is a living way. Let me say that again. This new way is a living way. As Pastor Don Fortner stated in the article that's in this morning's bulletin, our hope in Christ is a living hope. We drink from the fountain of living water. We eat that living bread which came down from heaven. We are built upon Christ as living stones, the living foundation. Jesus Christ is not dead. He died, but He has risen. He's our living Savior. And as living stones, we're built upon that solid rock, the living foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? This blessed hope that we have is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's a living hope. And Peter says that here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it in your hearing. Look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. The Apostle Peter, writing under divine inspiration, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," that is, a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So God himself is the one who begat us. That is, we experience the miracle of the new birth being those who are begotten of God. James 1:18 says, speaking of God, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." And so we, as God's children, have been quickened by God the Holy Spirit. And the word quickened is an old English word that means made alive. So we have a living hope. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ by the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit. And it says in that third verse, it's according to God's abundant mercy. Nothing about man is even remotely mentioned in this third verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. It's all according to God's abundant mercy, and he has mercy on his children because Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died, and he has risen, proven that God himself has accepted what Jesus Christ has done. And so he entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us as our living Savior, and God's abundant mercy came upon us under the preaching of his gospel that raised us from that state of spiritual death unto newness of life. So it's according to his abundant mercy that we're begotten again unto this living hope. Now I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 6, something that Brother Michael Smith brought out in his Sunday school lesson this morning. And I just want to share some of the same scriptures that he read from Hebrews chapter 6. And we're talking about that veil, which is his flesh. The veil of the old temple just typified Christ and his flesh, the veil that we enter into by faith. This is not easy to explain because of our finite minds. And I'm not sure I can do justice to this. But that veil was shut as far as the body of Christ is concerned until the resurrection of Jesus Christ the God-man. There has always been, from Adam on, all the way through the Old Testament, a way for God's enlightened saints to approach him in prayer. But the body of Jesus Christ had not yet been created. He had not yet suffered and bled and died. The God-man had not yet risen from the dead. Did not keep saints from coming to God in prayer through what God had typified in the Old Testament through those types and shadows. But the actual veil, that is his flesh, that was not revealed to the saints of God until Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we approach God through this veil, the flesh of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, listen to this in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, starting at verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now God is willing more abundantly to show to someone the immutability of his counsel, and he confirmed it by an oath. And those who he is willing to share this with are heirs of promise. We, as Isaac was, are children of promise. God the Father promised us to his Son before a star ever twinkled in the sky. So we're his promised children. We're the heirs of promise. We've been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So this willingness of God to show unto the heirs of promise The immutability of his counsel was confirmed by an oath. And God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. And we read in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So these two immutable things, they can't change. They're immutable. God's promise, his oath, God can't lie. And he cannot take back his oath. And this should give us strong consolation. If we're in Christ, if we have faith in Christ, if we believe that Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. If we believe that, then we have strong consolation if we have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ, and God is the one who gives us that strong consolation under the preaching of his gospel as he enlightens our minds. I know our flesh is weak. I know that because I experienced this, I know that we scratch our heads sometimes and wonder, can I really be a child of God and allow myself to do something like I've just done, or allow a thought to go through my mind that I just thought? These things are a result of that old nature that's still part of us. The old man is still with us and will be until we're delivered from the body of this death. So we do things we shouldn't do. We think things we shouldn't think. All because of that old part of us that's still there. But listen to me. God can read our thoughts. And that might be a frightening thing to have brought before us at first. But when we realize that he also, even though he knows what we're thinking when it's evil, he also can read our thoughts when we are thinking about him. And our love for him because of who he is and what he has done. Isn't it wonderful to know that God knows when we think of the love he has for us? And I hope you give some thought to that. That's an awesome truth that just overwhelms me every time I think about it. That God could love me. But I know it's not because of anything in me. It's all because of Jesus Christ. The love of God is in Jesus Christ. So we have this strong consolation. Even though we're weak in the flesh and have that problem with the old nature, we have a hope set before us. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Did you catch that? Within the veil. That veil is Christ. He's there in heaven right now. He's making intercession for his people right now. And God has promised us eternal life if our faith is in him and only in him. And God cannot lie. And this hope that I have has entered within the veil. That's into the presence of God. Jesus Christ is there right now. The glorified God-man is there right now. He's there making sure that all those for whom he suffered and bled and died, those who were promised to him in the eternal covenant of grace, will be with him forever. And he's the true and living God who has all power in heaven and earth given to him. God has always had all power, but not God the God-man. He, Jesus Christ, is the God-man who has all power in heaven and earth. He tells us that in his word. If he has all power, and he does, and if he is willing that none for whom he died will perish, and we read that in the scriptures. If he's willing that all should come to him, and they shall. He said that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in 1 Peter, where we read that, if we'd read the next couple of verses, he tells us, writing under divine inspiration, that we're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. Yeah, we stumble. We get our spiritual feet dirty. We allow ourselves to fall into sinful traps because the things of this world allure us into those traps. And it's when we get our eyes off of Christ that we're the weakest. But God will not allow anything, not even our own weaknesses in the flesh, to separate us from Him.
Amen.
We're kept by His sovereign power through faith. And Peter said, ready to be revealed at the last time. Are you ready? Am I ready? If my faith is in Jesus Christ, I'm ready. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're ready. And if our faith is in Him, and only in Him, we find perfect rest. Just lean back into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ the Savior by faith. Don't try to do that. You'll hurt your back. You'll fall if you just lean back. I'm talking spiritually. Lean back into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ and rest in Him. Rest in His finished work. Rest in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, placing our complete trust in Him and only in Him. The arm of the flesh will fail you. There's a warning pronounced on those who will trust in men. But there's an encouragement in God's Word for us to place our complete trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's worthy of our trust. He cannot lie. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So no matter what situation, no matter how difficult or painful the trial we're going through might be, rest assured, our God is in control of every situation. And He will make sure that nothing happens to us apart from His sovereign permissive will. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He has never made a mistake, and He never will. Just give Him all the glory. Even in our most weakest moments, just pause for a moment and say, Lord, I trust You. Give me the grace to go through this for the glory of Jesus Christ, my risen, exalted King, my Lord and my Savior. Amen. And rest in Him. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.